least one. They outlast marriages, survive the death of parents, and resurface after quarrels that would sink any friendship. So let's pray. Lord, I just come to you tonight, and I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for how you want to teach us just more about you through tonight's lesson, Lord. I thank you for Miriam and just the woman that we see that she was, Lord, the scriptures. She was a woman of great influence and a woman that you used and a woman that had failure too. And so, God, we just want to come to you tonight and ask that you would just open our ears and our eyes. Help us to lay things aside. Help us in this busy season to just keep our focus upon you. And we thank you and we praise you. Oh, Lord, I also just want to pray for Meef, that you would be with her even as she's home right now, not feeling well, Lord, that you would give her a special hug. Let her know that we'll be okay with that, or even though we dearly miss her. And I pray that you would heal her quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to look at a sister and two brothers and their influence as godly leaders. It's kind of funny, I thought, how it just so happened that I was teaching this lesson because I am the sister of your godly leader. And I'm not as godly as him, I can just tell you that. So. And it's also kind of funny because Dan teaches once in a while in the men's study, and he's teaching tonight too. So we've both been a mess this week, just to let you know. So I also just, as I've done this for, this is my third or fourth time or so, it's amazing, it's wonderful, it's neat because I get to learn so much. But honestly, the thought of delivering it to you is a little, I mean, it's just scary. I mean, as she said my name out there, I went, ooh, and I just got like this pit feeling in my stomach. But so anyway. But God's in control, and I know he's stretching us all. So anyway, let's all turn to Exodus 2, 1 through 10, and we're going to look at the first place that we see Miriam come on the scene. I have the New King James Version. I don't use what Meef uses. So we start out, and it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the mother's child. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" So we see here that God used Miriam to be in the right place at the right time with a great idea. He used her godly influence with Pharaoh's daughter so that her mom and Moses' mom could take care of him and nurse him. And she ended up keeping him for till he was about 5 years old. And I want to look at a little of the history of what led up to this point so we can see why she did what she did as far as putting him in the little basket and putting him out into the water. So let's turn to Exodus 1:5. And at this time, we see that there was about 70 descendants of the Israelites left. If you remember, at the end of Genesis is when we see Joseph's brothers come to know who he truly is, and they brought all their family to Egypt where Joseph was so that he could help take care of them. And we see in Exodus 1:6, it says, "Joseph died and all his brothers and all the generations." You remember Joseph with amazing technicolor dream coat? And in Exodus 1:7, we see that it says, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." In Exodus 1:8 says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph or his descendants. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us and go up out of the land.' So they set taskmasters over them and afflicted them with burdens. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve them with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And then the king of Egypt spoke with the Hebrew midwives, and he said to them, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. And if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast him into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And we see God's mighty hand. So again, after Joseph had died, and they were no longer under the benefit of his protection, God used the Israelites' numbers as their defense. Their wonderful increase was a fulfillment of the promise a long time ago to Abraham when he said, and when God told him that he would make a great nation of him to the deliverance of his seed out of Egypt. But Pharaoh was so fearful that the Israelites had grown so much in numbers that they might be able to join with their enemies and come against them and steal the crown of Egypt. So Pharaoh made them serve with rigor, wanting to make their lives bitter, intending them to break their spirits, to ruin their health, and shorten their days, hoping to decrease their numbers. He was hoping to discourage them from marrying, since their children would be born into slavery. He tried to get them to desert the Hebrews and incorporate themselves into the Egyptian people, and unfortunately many of them did, and joined in the idolatrous worship of the Egyptian people. But God saw that the more they were afflicted and the more they multiplied, nothing could stop God from his plans. So Pharaoh in his heart chose, rather than to pick quarrels with the men of the Israelites, he was going to use a really inhumane method, and he was going to murder their infant children. And he knew that he would just get them right in their heart by killing their small children, their small boys. And you know what? There's no more place that we see the cruelty of man than anyone that could do that. We see unbelievable things today. And kind of just so funny that I taught on Eve way back when. In Genesis 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her. And this is a really great picture of the consequences of those choices way back then Adam and Eve made, that we're going to see people do incredibly horrible things to one another. And that's not the way that God planned it, but it's what happened with the consequences. So the midwives are commanded to murder the Hebrew women's male babies. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? More than likely, it was Pharaoh's hope that if he could engage the women to stifle the male children as they were born, that it would look like maybe they had some kind of difficulty in birthing, and they could blame it on that and make it look like an accident. But the Hebrew midwives, and especially the two that are mentioned here in the scriptures, their names were Shipra and Pua, feared God and did not do as the king had commanded them, but saved the male children alive. And when Pharaoh questioned them, they said, the Hebrew women just give quick birth so quickly and easily that when we get there, the delivery's all over. So remember that the Hebrews were experiencing God's favor. So God, no matter what happened, no matter what Pharaoh did, they just kept multiplying, and they just kept multiplying. It says they grew from 70, and it was many, many years, to about 600,000 Hebrews. So the midwives were obedient to God, and they experienced much blessing in that God provided families for them. God took care of these ladies who were so kind to his people. And you know, even today, as we see that people are kind to Israel, like we've heard some great stories from things that Maranatha has done, things that our church has done, Ray Bentley and also Wes Bentley talking about all the things that are done to Israel. God takes care of his people, and we see a great picture of that here. So probably Pharaoh probably made knowing that any of the people that would know that a Hebrew son was born and didn't expose it, there was great punishment for them. So as we look back, we need to remember that the performance of God's promises sometimes seems slow, because remember, he promised them a great nation, and yet they're always true and faithful. I felt like it was important for us to understand in detail what the social situation was like, so that when we see Moses come on the scene and understand how God used Moses' mother and his older sister Miriam to influence in this beautiful story of preservation of this baby boy that would raise up to be an amazing leader for the Israelites. And as we look back, we see that Moses was born at a time when the ruling had just come out about Pharaoh killing all the baby boys, and that probably his mother was full of anxiety. She didn't know if she was having a boy or a girl. But so when she had a boy, she gave birth to Moses, and when they saw that he was a beautiful child, she decided, you know what, we're going to hide him for 3 months. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith, Moses' parents, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commands. So they were going to follow God no matter what. They said, you know what, we see this baby has got something special. And I believe it says in many commentaries that they believe that God had a calling on their son's life. Also in Acts 17:20, it says, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up into his father's house for 3 months. So he got to stay there for 3 months until we see Miriam step in and help Pharaoh's daughter see how awesome it would be if this little baby boy could go live with this nursemaid who was his mother. And that was the custom at the time, to have a wet nurse like that. So it wasn't unusual. So we see Miriam just be a great part of God's hand here. So we see Miriam be a huge part of her brother's delivery, who would some be the deliverer for the Israelites. Miriam was courageous and showed wisdom and the willingness to do right in the sight of adversity, and knowing how Pharaoh's daughter would respond to her. It was also awesome that God had a way of working so that Moses was able to grow up at home during those early years, where he received the influence of the Hebrew traditions with a sense of the destiny of the nation. It's a wonderful example of what the Proverbs declares: if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. In those early years, Moses received such a strong foundation. It was strong enough that he was able to withstand all the pressures of the many years of the education within the Egyptian schools that he would eventually had. It is said that the Jewish mothers, from the time that the baby was first cradled in their arms, that they would whisper, Jehovah is God, into her little baby's ears. And I'm sure that Miriam had the same foundation taught to her. And I know that one of the greatest things we can do is teach our children about how Jesus loves them. And I know so many of you here have done that. And I know as grandparents and grandmothers that we get the opportunity to do that with our grandkids. And it was kind of fun this weekend. Over Thanksgiving, you know, Gary and me have talked about going to Big Bear all the time. Our family grew up having a cabin in Big Bear, so that's kind of where Gary really liked it. And then he met Meef, and they really liked it. And that was where they went for their honeymoon, and their first son was born in Big Bear. And so they have a lot of great memories, as do I there. And so we decided this year to rent a cabin, and they went up to their cabin, and we had Thanksgiving up there. And it was so fun because 5 of their grandkids were there. And unfortunately, I don't have any grandkids yet. So I always have to look at my daughter. She's a little too young, though. But it was so fun to just see the interaction of their family and how much those little kids love their grandparents, and just they were just the highlight of the whole weekend for us, so it was really good. But we have influence over those kids, you guys, and you need to use it. And Moses stayed with his parents till he was about 5 years old. And his parents, they taught him about Jehovah. They taught him about God. And, you know, it was kind of interesting because my other daughter, Brianna, is 23, and the other day we were sitting on the couch, and she asked me, she said, so, Mom, do you like it better now that we are older, or did you like it better when we were younger? And I said, well, you know what? It was really fun when you were little. I mean, it was fun to just be with you guys and do fun stuff all the time. And I said, but it's neat now because I can actually enjoy you as adults, and we can have fun time together and neat times together as adults. But it's also scarier because my job of training you is kind of done. You either have it in here or you don't. But she looked at me and she said, but you know, Mom, you still have influence. And I went, yes. So, but it's true. If we have that kind of relationship with our kids when they're young, and there's no guarantees that they're going to be believers in Christ, but there is a guarantee that you can have an influence over them. And so for any of you those who are struggling with that, you do have an influence over your kids. So use it. Use it as all you can. And use it over your grandkids too. So we're going to turn to Exodus 3, and it says, I'm just going to kind of go through the next sets of, till the next time we see Miriam. In Exodus 3, we see through a set of circumstances that God calls Moses into the leadership of his people and to lead them out of Egypt. So Moses is now going to be in charge. In Exodus 12, we see Pharaoh, after many plagues And then the Passover, and you remember the Passover is where God told them to mark their doors so that he could pass over the Hebrew people. But the Egyptian males, the firstborn in each family, were killed, even Pharaoh's son. So at that point, Pharaoh said, you know what? He came to Moses and Aaron. He said, take the children of Israel and go and serve the Lord as you have said you wanted to. And in Exodus 13, so they leave. So the Israelites are going to leave the Egyptian nation, and they're going to go out and they're going to travel. And we see where God was faithful in Exodus 13, and he leaves them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he didn't take them the easy way, but he took them around the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Exodus 14, we see where God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he decides to go after the Israelites with boldness, with all his people and at least 600 chariots. So Pharaoh says, okay, you know what? God allowed his heart to be hardened so he would go after them. And when the Israelites saw that Pharaoh and his army drew near, they began to question Moses and God's provision and think that they should have stayed in Egypt to serve the Egyptians rather than die in the wilderness. So they had gone a long way around. They ended up in this little valley. What was before them was the Red Sea. And they're just like freaked out. They see Pharaoh and all those people coming out there and they're like, really, what's going to happen now? And here marks the beginning of the people starting to cry out against Moses. And he's going to have a tough time here with these people from now on out. And you know what? So many times we look at our leaders in envious ways and we think, wow, he's so lucky to get to lead the people. But I just want to speak from experience and watching my husband through the years. It's hard sometimes. I mean, it's really hard. It's easy to, we're people and we can become critical and forget to trust God. And we all have our opinions of how things should be done. And through the years, I have seen my own husband be criticized and had to just lean on the Lord to know what the right thing was to do. And I've seen God just teach him so much, so many wonderful things through adversity. And, you know, just being a worship leader, as he's been most of our married life, and not, I can say this because he's a musician, but musicians are different. They're just kind of strange people. They just are. They have a little different character about them. And, but through the years, what I've seen as far as worship, there's that fine line between your gifting and your pride. And it's sometimes it's easy to cross over. And I laugh because every time Deanna's been put in the position of being a worship leader, it's always until a season, oh, Deanna, could you just be the worship leader until the real one comes along? I mean, we've always laughed about it. He's never been like the worship leader, like, oh, Deanna, can you come be the worship leader? It's just been like, I don't know, like at Elko and Calvary, he was there for 15 years. He stood in that place, and Dean said, Deanna, can you come be the worship leader just until the real one comes along, and 15 years later. And then he went to work with Craig Castor for many years, and then Ramona Calvary had a worship leader fall up there, and so they called Deanna and said, hey, Deanna, can you come and lead worship for 2 months? And we ended up being there for 4 years. And then now he's here, and it's just been kind of funny. We just kind of giggle about it. But I've also seen him have to step on people's toes once in a while and say, you know what, you need to take a break. Or it's been hard. And seeing people sometimes not like your husband because they're in leadership, it's just like, okay. And I don't want to be, I've had times where I've had to really pray that my heart would not be influenced towards evil or not liking somebody because I see the way they treat my husband or whatever. And it's hard. So anyway, I just ask you to pray for the leaders here, for Gary and Dan and Dennis and Chris and Mark and Darl, all the people that have to make really hard decisions sometimes. I pray for them. It's not easy sometimes to be in that place. But so anyway, in Exodus 14, 16, God tells at this point, so they're standing at the Red Sea, and God and the Hebrews are just beside themselves of fear. And God tells Moses to lift up his rod and stretch out his hand over the sea and divide it. And in verses 22 and 23, I'm in Exodus 14, we see all of Israel go into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. We see God in his mighty power remove the wheels off the Egyptians' chariots so that they had difficulty driving them. And they tried to flee, and they said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And so Israel saw that the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant David. I'm saying David? Oh, my gosh. Moses. Okay. Whoa. And remember, they were just not too long ago, they were complaining, and now they see God. And so in Exodus 15, we see that the people sing praises to God for his power. I'm not going to read that whole thing because I don't have a lot of time, but Moses and the children of Israel sang to the Lord, and at the very end of it, it says Exodus 15, 18, and the people declare, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And here we see Miriam again in Exodus 15, 20. Then Miriam the prophetess, and a prophetess is a feminine form of the word prophet, and she was an individual who received a call from God to be God's spokesperson. And so she comes out with all the women, and they had their timbrels in their hand, which are little instruments, and all the women went out with their and danced down that dry land there, and there's the seas up on the side, and the Egyptian women are just praising God, and Miriam's leading all of them, and they're singing to the Lord. And she said to them, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And I love this scene. I think about, I love to dance, and I don't get an opportunity very often, but how much fun we had here at Calvary Chapel Santee, which is just not heard of very often, that we got to dance out here in that parking lot, line dance. That was so fun. And so this is just proof that it's okay to dance, you guys. So I know that some of the high schools and things like that, I know even the high school my girls went to, you can't dance. And it wasn't because they didn't believe in dancing. It's more because they didn't want to deal with the teenagers and all the issues that go with dancing sometimes. So, but once again, we see God use Miriam to do a good and a right thing in her godly influence to encourage the people, trusting God, and her brothers and all that God was doing, and God would take care of them no matter what. Now, we don't see Miriam again until Numbers 12, but we do see a pattern emerging from the Israelites, a pattern of chronic complaining from here on out, as the people are now complaining against the Lord over and over. And, you know, inasmuch as God is in control of the circumstances of our lives, any complaining against the circumstances of our life is a complaint against the Lord. We got to remember that. So we're going to turn to Numbers 12, 1 through 15. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out you three to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why are you then not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, do not lay this sin on us, which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. Wow, a different picture than the gal we saw before, huh? She's encouraging everybody and praising God, and now she comes against her brother. And we see here that Miriam and Aaron had begun to murmur and criticize Moses for marrying an Ethiopian woman. And it seems a little strange that his sister and his brother would be the source of this criticism. You think it would have been the other people, like, what are these doing? But it's his own family. It seems like they would be some of his biggest supporters. They would seemingly be close to him and know all the details of all the hard times and all the hard things he had gone through with the Israelites, with all their complaining and him having to go before God. And you think that they would have been compassionate with him and respect him for all the things he had gone through. And we know that Moses had married before, to a Midian woman named Zipporah, and it doesn't say if she had died, or maybe this was his second wife, but we do know that Moses lived a long time, so we're not quite sure about that. But first we see that they complain about his choice of wife, and Miriam seems to be the biggest influence towards this criticism of Moses. It says her name first. Secondly, they challenge his spiritual authority, asking, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And it seems the question was to lift up Miriam and Aaron. They wanted to get some credit. They wanted to be as mighty as him. God had spoken through both of them before, but he had not given them the authority to lead over the nations. But God heard their complaining, and as always, he hears according to the truth, not according to their appearance. So he knew what was in their heart. He could read their hearts. He knew exactly what they really meant. Oh, they were acting like it was about the Ethiopian woman. Maybe they didn't get to speak. But he knew that they had jealousy and pride in their heart. Miriam and Aaron were accusing Moses of the very same sin, motivating them to make the accusation, pride and jealousy. And you know what? Isn't it like that? Aren't we like that at sometimes? I know that often if I say something to my family or maybe to Dan, and then I have to explain what I really meant because maybe my tone of voice is wrong. You know, communication, tone of voice, and the way you look is a huge part of your communication. So sometimes I try to get away with saying something kind of snotty, and then I go, oh, but that's not really what I meant. And you know what? My family knows, and so does Dan, and so do I, and I still try to get away with it sometimes, but it's something I have to ask God to forgive me for, but it's true. I do that sometimes. I'm just being honest. But we see that Moses was humble in heart. Moses had no problem with pride. In fact, it was quite the contrary. Moses, through his time in the desert and many times of being low in spirit because of the people that God had given him charge of, he knew how much he needed God and became a greatly usable man because of it. His humility was what was so appealing for God to use him so greatly. And next we notice that God responded very fast. It says, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. It was almost like, and there's exclamation points, it was like God was yelling. He was ticked. He was like, no way, you're not doing this. God came down in a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle to make himself loud and clear on this matter. We see that after God shares how he feels about Moses and what a special and faithful prophet Moses is, that he questions both Miriam and Aaron on how were they not even afraid to speak up and say something like that. This criticism was clearly directed at God. When the Lord left, Miriam was left leprous, white as snow. And it wasn't like she had the beginnings of leprosy. She had a very advanced case of it. Aaron pleaded with Moses to not let her be as one who was dead. So Moses, the loving brother that he was, he turned to God, and on behalf of Miriam, he cried out to God, please heal her, O God, I pray. The Lord allowed her to be put out of the camp for 7 days, as was the custom for somebody being made clean. After the 7 days, she could be received again. And so the people waited those 7 days on her. You know, I had to wonder, what happened to Miriam along the way that would have had her speak against Moses like this, about who he was married to, or question him? What was it that caused her to feel jealous of Moses' position? And you know, I came up with some things that, first of all, I think she forgot God's faithfulness. She had used her godly influence for bad, not for good, as in the past. Maybe she just had spent too much time with those complaining Israelites and had rubbed off on her. She was not using her godly influence in the right way, but the wrong way. She had forgotten God's provision for taking care of Moses that day he was put in the basket. Being in the right place at the right time, all by God's hand, Miriam's part in that day. She had forgotten about that, what God had done. She had forgotten how God delivered them that day at the Red Sea from Pharaoh and his army, and God using her to lead the ladies in dancing and praising God for hurling their enemies into the deep waters, never to be seen again. Can you imagine that? Here these people come, and these waves just crash over those Egyptian, and those people are screaming, there's horses, there's bodies flinging everywhere, and the Hebrew people are on dry land. She forgot about that. She forgot about the time that God provided all the people needed. He provided water, manna, quail, every provision, everything those people needed, God took care of them. You know, I have to wonder, how often are we like Miriam in that we complain about our circumstances and the places that God has placed us in our lives? And how do we use the godly influence that God has given us? I believe that we can look at Scripture and see that some ways to guard our hearts from jealousy or complaining. And number one, we need to be thankful. It is impossible to spend too much time thanking and praising God. Thanksgiving and praise put you in proper relationship with God. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Also, a thankful attitude opens the windows of heaven, and we look up with a grateful heart, and we get glimpses of God's glory. When we say thank you to God, we are telling him we trust him. Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Psalm 118:10 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And thankfulness takes the sting out of adversity. I know when there's hard times come my way, one of my first responses is, well, how can I make this go away, or how can I change it, or what can I do to make it change? But God is saying, if you thank me, even in the hard times, it will open your heart to his presence and my mind with his thoughts. My set of circumstances will be the same, but it is like the light has been switched on, letting me see with God's perspective. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's miraculous. It's the peace and the joy that only God can give. It's something that you can't get anywhere else. It's supernatural. And he says, "Come to me with thanksgiving." And then lay yourself, when you have thanksgiving, you're trusting him and you lay your supplications before him. It's in the proper place. When our minds are occupied with thanking God, then we have no time for worrying or complaining. When you're thanking God, when you're thinking about all the blessings that he's given to you, even if it's hard, maybe it's just today, thank you, Lord, that I got up. Today, thank you, Lord, I have breakfast. Thank you, Lord, that I have a car to drive. Those little simple things, it's amazing how those things just start rolling. And next thing you know, you're thinking of so many wonderful things to thank God for. When our minds are filled with thanksgiving to God, we are completely in God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And you know what? We're always saying, I want to know what God's will is. That's God's will right there. To rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything. There it is. That's it. And you know what? One thing I know for sure, you can't truly trust God without being thankful. Because thanking God is saying, you're in control, God. Miriam had forgotten that God had been so faithful to she and her brothers and all the Israelites, and she began to question his almighty authority, which led her to jealousy and pride. Her godly influence was used for evil influence. And I'm sure that as she spent those 7 days away from everyone, humiliated, I mean, can you imagine what that would be? Like, you look ugly, horrible, painful, and you have to, everybody sees it. It's like the sin that we have in our hearts. Leprosy is like the sin on the outside. Everybody knew. But you know what? It gave her that time to repent, and I'm imagining that she repented and she got her heart right with God. And Miriam was like all the other women in faith that we've studied so far. God wanted them and their successes and their failures to speak to us today. He wants us to be reminded that even though we live in a world today that is filled with many blessings and sorrows, that he has made this day for each one of you, and to be thankful and to stay in his presence trusting him. And let me leave you this last thought. Who do you have influence over? And how are you influencing them? We are God's godly women, or you wouldn't be here tonight. I know that. And God wants to use you wherever you are, in your home, in your church right here, in your work, among your friendships. God wants to be influential in those people's lives through you. And I found this cool little story that I just thought was really neat. It says, a well-known pro golfer was playing in a pro-am tournament with President Gerald Ford, Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. And after the round was over, one of the pros on the tour asked what it was like playing with the president and Billy Graham. The pro said with disgust, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat." and with that he headed for the practice tee. His friend followed, and after taking his fury out on a bucket of balls, his friend asked, "Was Grandma a little rough on you out there?" The pro sighed and said with embarrassment, "No, he didn't even mention religion." Amazing. Billy Graham hadn't said anything about God, Jesus, or religion. Yet the pro stomped away after the game, accusing Reverend Graham of trying to ram religion down his throat. What had happened? Simply this. The evangelist had so reflected Christ's likeness that his presence made the golf pro feel very uncomfortable and, I believe, convicted. I wonder, do unbelievers sense our godly influence? If we are identified with Jesus and walk in his holiness, they will, before we even mention Jesus by name. Remember, you witness best when you witness with your life. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you tonight for the example that you put before us in Miriam, and just how she had great times of being used by you in good and bad ways, God. And I know that sometimes we all do that too. And God, we just want to be humble like Moses. We want to know you for who you truly are, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would remember to be thankful. God, I pray that as we go through this season, it's especially an opportunity to share you with people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to use our godly influence, whether it's just by the way we live our lives, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you that you can use us just by being in the room because you are inside of us. And God, we just thank you and praise you, and we just ask that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.